Tuesday, May 6th, 1986. The preacher is Dr. Carl Barth. His text, 1 Timothy 2, verses 1 through 6. The theme, all kinds of prayers for all kinds of people.
Unto him who loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood, and has made us kings and priests unto God and his Father, unto him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Second lesson today from 1 Timothy chapter 2, the first six verses. I exhort, therefore, that first of all, supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings and for all that are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who will have all men to be saved and to come into the knowledge of the truth. For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time. In the name of Jesus Christ, our risen and victorious Savior, dearly beloved. Professor Schmelder distributed recently some very quotable quotes from two Roman Catholic publications on liturgical formation and priestly formation in seminaries. And all of the quotations have very easy application to us at Concordia Seminary, but there was one in particular that struck my eye. It says, seminaries should be careful to allow the church's liturgy to be celebrated in as much of its seasonal and thematic development as possible. The tendency to redirect every feast, season, and observance to highlight a theme of priestly service must be assiduously avoided. Candidates in seminaries, regardless of who they may become in the future, are presently on the same journey of faith as are all of the people of God. Good words. True it is, of course, that we apply each text of Scripture to the here and now of our situation, and that here and now happens to be on a seminary campus. But the temptation is always there to relate every Bible passage to our ministry and to forget that first and foremost we are not pastors, professors, seminary students, but men and women who all of our lives have our own tears to wipe, our joys to crave, our fears to quell, and our souls to save. And these words speak to us very much just as we are, coram Deo. May the Spirit of God bless us as we look at the text. It talks about all kinds of prayer for all kinds of people. Supplications, prayers, intercessions, giving of thanks, all kinds of prayers. Paul's heaping up of these words emphasizes, of course, the importance of this aspect of our Christian life, also as it is emphasized in Holy Scripture. There is the ask, seek, knock of the Sermon on the Mount. There is the parable in Luke 18 that Jesus told with the purpose that men ought always to pray and not to faint. And we have, of course, in the Psalms that grand prayer book of God's people of all ages. One of the words that's used here is a very general word for praying. It reminds us that while prayer is not a means of grace, it is our response to the means of grace, our response, one of them, to God's mercy and grace to sinners in Jesus Christ our Savior. Prayer is that great privilege that we have to step into the throne room of God in the name of his dearly beloved and to make our requests known unto God. It is, as Luther says, dear children asking their dear father. Or, as the hymn writer puts it, the Christian's vital breath. A second word that's used is translated supplications. Here, perhaps the Spirit of God is getting a little bit more specific. What do we lack? What do we need? Sometimes, Romans 8, we do not know what we should pray for as we ought. And all that we can manage are groans and sighs that rise up out of the dungeons of our despair. Or sometimes we may simply turn it over to God and say, Lord, here's the problem. I don't know what I need, but I know that you know, and I know that you will act. But sometimes we do have specific supplications. We pray for health. We pray for growth in grace and faith. We pray for godliness. We pray for guidance in decisions, strength in temptation, courage in danger. Third word, supplications, prayers, intercessions. Word used only one other time in the New Testament. But the way in which the verb is used suggests, also as Arndt Gingrich tells us, that Paul is certainly talking about prayer for other people. And this word places prayer beyond the gimme stage, where all of the desires and prayers that we have extend only to our garage and the boundaries of the backyard fence. No, the unconverted friends, loved ones, those estranged from us. This is why a prayer list becomes so important. And then, finally, Paul speaks of supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks. And because this is set in the context of civil government, do we not need this exhortation as well? We in our country today seem to enjoy beating ourselves and berating ourselves for all kinds of sins, real and imagined, corporate and personal. And of course, America, and that means each and every one of us, needs to repent of greed, materialism, pride, immorality. And yet, do we not need to stop more often than we do to thank God for what we have in this land? To thank God, a providential and gracious Father who, as Luther says, gives us through civil authorities food, house and home, protection and security. Let those whose only voice in this country is the voice of complaint travel about a bit in the world. And then return, and we'll see that the Apostle Paul is serious when he reminds us not only to engage in supplication, prayer, intercession, but also giving of thanks. Oh dear, how far short we have come of the glory of God. And we are reminded of that not simply because we're told here of all kinds of prayer, but all kinds of prayer for all kinds of people. For kings and for all that are in authority, there is an arrow of the law that strikes into our hearts. How shall we stand before a righteous God when we have so neglected such prayers? Instead of bombarding, pleading, pounding on the door of God, we sit down in the ashes of a world that has gone berserk, scraping our multiple sores with the potsherds of self-pity. How seldom is heard in our prayer closets, even in our corporate worship, prayers for the leaders of the world. And would not our president and those who advise him be endowed with much more wisdom and discernment and understanding if we were to lift our voices to that one who controls the destinies of nations, raises up one and puts down another? For all men, for Gaddafi and the Ayatollah and Gorbachev, for crime lords. And George Krauss, in his little book on prayer, mentions a few others, trying to help us plead for children who live without family support and parental love, for broken families, for abandoned wives and mothers, for fathers and husbands who cannot cope with their daily difficulties, for those on skid row, for the alcoholic, the drug addict, the mentally disturbed, for those trapped in the vice of poverty, for those who live in pain, for those who contemplate suicide because life has crushed them, for those enslaved to immorality of any kind, for all who need our compassion. Why all this? Why all these prayers for all these people? Text makes very plain that it is for the sake of the gospel. That gospel says that God wants all of these people and all others as well to be saved, to come into the knowledge of the truth. It is for the purpose of the gospel that we are to lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. That gospel tells us that there is only one way to find that God, only one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. That gospel says that he gave himself a ransom for us. Even our lackluster prayer life, he gave himself into death to cover those sins so that we might have sins forgiven, guilt erased, heaven assured, and life renewed. In that gospel we trust. In that gospel we live. Amen. May the peace of God, which passes all understanding, keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Amen.